I am so thankful to see every one of you here today. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And it's you that it's all about. Jesus died for you and he died for me. And whether the crowd be large or small, where there are two or three gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. It was such a different kind of a week this week. And God blessed in so many different ways. I traveled over 600 miles this week and was here and there, Savannah, Beaufort, Augusta, here, television station, all the different things that we did this week. And we've been praying for Jean because she has not been well, and but she's been trying to do the best that she can do to be the best that she can be, and I appreciate her so much. I want to talk about something that's kind of different today, and it's the topic of the sermon today is attitude adjustment. And if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Each one of us, from time to time, and I need lots of it myself, needs an attitude adjustment. We just need it. That's all there is to it. And let's read this. I'm going to start right at the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then it starts, by faith, Abel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there is so much happening in this world today, and it presses in on every side. And that is why we look forward so much to the Sabbath day, where we can take some time off from all of our cares and all our troubles and all the things that beset us on every side, and gather together as the people of God and remember the Creator. Remember what you have done for us, to remember that you have made this day holy and that it is your day. And we celebrate your creation today. We celebrate your great and mighty works, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All down through the scriptures, from the Garden of Eden right to this day, folks have been in need of an attitude adjustment. And the first people, you see, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And there was something that Abel's parents learned through their disobedience, through having the wrong attitude. You see, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed what God had instructed them not to do. And they paid a price for it, and we are paying the price for it today still. But they learned their lesson after the Eden, and after Adam and Eve, and after the birth of Seth. We don't hear too much about Adam and Eve anymore in the Bible. So they apparently learned their lesson, but Cain did not learn his. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He learned from the mistakes of his parents. They taught him that it was only through a sacrifice of an innocent victim that he would be redeemed. And one day there would be of the seed of the woman a deliverer from sin once and for all. so that Adam and Eve and Abel and after him Seth and all the patriarchs down through the centuries and ages have looked forward to the time when Jesus would come and deliver us from this sinful, sin-cursed world. This is what we are hoping for. This is what we are striving for. This is our journey that we're going on today. And as we continue on our journey, we see that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Some people's lives are significant in the fact that after they've been dead, even for a length of time, we still remember them and we remember their godly and good example. Recently, in the past month, they were talking about the various presidents and about the 200th birthday of Abraham Lincoln and what a legacy that man left, that he being dead yet speaketh. When we think of honesty and we think of integrity, when we think of people that are pressed with heavy burdens, no better illustration could you have than Abraham Lincoln, who rose and at the relatively young age, although they know him as old Abe, he died at the age of 56 with an assassin's bullet. Here's another good one. By faith, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had an attitude adjustment at the age of 65. At the age of 65, his son Methuselah was born. And it made a profound difference in the life of Enoch. Enoch probably was a pretty good fellow up to that point, but from age 65 and for 300 years, he walked with God. He wanted to be the right example for this little boy, Methuselah. And so he walked closely with God. And he succeeded. Enoch is an illustration that sinful man can walk with God successfully and be the kind of person they should be. For he walked with God and he was not, for he was translated that he should not see death. One of these days when Jesus comes, we will be translated. That's not going to be translated from one language to another. That's going to be translated from this life to the next in a new and glorious body. But in the meantime, we are undergoing attitude adjustments. Faith is an attitude. And it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God if you do not mix whatever you do with faith. And the Bible says in another place that if it's not done in faith, it is sin. So a lot of our works, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And even well-meaning people sometimes go astray because they don't have faith. And here are some examples of faith, this wonderful attribute, this wonderful attitude that I want us to cultivate more than any other attribute or any other attitude that you could have. If you can cultivate the attitude of faith, you will succeed in your Christian life. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When God shows you the condition of the world round about you and gives you warning of the things to come, It should stir you to action, to the saving of your household. That is what Noah did. God told him that the world was going to come to an end as he knew it. It was going to be completely wiped out, and he was to prepare himself and his family by preparing an ark so that when that catastrophe came, he would be saved, and everyone that went in with him into the ark would be saved as well, and those that would not come or were not here or would not repent would be lost, would be destroyed. And that message is present truth today. It's not the same situation as Noah, but Jesus is coming, and when he comes, everything will change. The world as we know it will be destroyed. It will be devastated. And those that are not ready for the soon coming of the Lord will be lost, will be destroyed, will be burnt, will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And it is up to us, the people of God, to prepare our households for this soon event and cultivate an attitude of faith and determine in our hearts that we will not be moved, and that the world round about us, which is Babylon, which is Egypt, which is sin, which is so permeating and so saturating our lives, that we will be able to break free when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. This is the goal. This is the hope of the church, that we will be changed from mortality to immortality at the appearing of the Lord. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so the attitude must be changed. We must get our minds off the things of the earth and the cares of life and the pleasures of sin and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, all these things, even the economy, which seems to have everybody so worried. God is not worried about the economy. God is worried about nothing. Be not anxious about anything, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that God has promised us shall be added to us. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We do not need to worry about these things coming upon the earth if we are prepared for his soon coming. And we must study the word of God diligently, and we must pray, and we must teach these things that we have learned to our children, to our households, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our enemies, to as many as will listen to us. Anybody that is going to ask you a question, would you prepare yourself to have an answer for them? How do you do that? You study the Word of God. You pray. You go to the evangelistic series. No matter how many times you've seen that presentation, I've seen that before. See it again. See it again, and see it again until you have it memorized so that you can relate it back to your neighbors and your friends that Jesus is coming soon and we need to prepare ourselves for his soon return. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. I want to know, and I want to know more. And the older I get, the more I want to know. Because the older I get, the more I know, the more that I know that I don't know. And I've got to know the truth. If we are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, let it be so. If we are going to be persecuted and ridiculed and scorned and looked down upon, let it be because we preach and live the truth. Let it be so, because it's going to happen anyway. Some people are being persecuted and they're in the wrong. People persecute some of these cult members in Jehovah's Witnesses. They give them a hard time. I welcome them in the house. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. I love to have these people come in. I love talking to them. I love to see if there might be some way that I might reach them for Jesus. But they are suffering persecution for a lie. I want to be in the truth, and I want to be busy doing what God has given me to do. I don't worry about the load of work that I have to do. If it can be done, and if I can do it, Lord, give me the strength. I want to do it for you, because the harvest is great. But the laborers are few. Very few. Now, the amount of people here that I wanted to work with today, but what it was is I wanted to get a chair and put it down there on the floor and put an adult on it and have one person come up with one finger and try to lift them. And you know it's going to be a hard thing to do. But if 10 people with one finger put it under the chair, it lifts up very easily. And it's been done before. People at parties are astonished sometimes when you do something like that. Lift somebody with 10 people with one finger can lift a full-grown adult on a chair. How can they do that? Because if each does a little, it's much easier to do. But if it's just two or three trying to carry the load of the message and the church together and try to do it, it's far better to have 12 people employed than one person doing the job of 12 people. Isn't it so? And when we all work together, we used to sing that chorus, how happy we are. For your friends are my friends and my friends are your friends. When we all work together, how happy we are. And it's the truth. So sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If you see something that needs to be done, then God is moving on you to do it. It's the truth. When if we wait long enough, nothing will be done. But we have to adjust our attitude. It said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now sometimes, when we're out doing what we do for God, we don't know where we're going. But all we know is that he said, go. And so we go, and by faith we walk. And he brings us to the places where we need to be, and to the people we need to see, and those that we need to talk to. And Lord, help us to have an answer ready for those that ask of the hope that lies within us. Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had a few attitude adjustments, Isaac did, but somebody who had a lot of attitude adjustments was Jacob. Because Jacob had inherited a lot of bad attitudes from his mother, Rebekah. And Abraham in his time had done such things. He lied a couple of times. He didn't do everything by the book until he had an attitude adjustment, and then God gave him his test and said, sacrifice your son Isaac on the altar. Abraham passed that test because he had already had his attitude adjusted. Isaac lived a pretty good life, and he forgave Ishmael. He had a good attitude, and they both buried their father. Jacob, do you know where Jacob had his attitude adjustment? Where did he have his attitude adjustment? Exactly. I'm glad you said that, because that's exactly where, you know, he might have said with Laban. No, he didn't learn his lesson from Laban. He got worse. Him and Laban just made each other worse. The longer they were together, the worse they both got. He had to get away from Laban. And when he got away from Laban, and he got alone in the wilderness, and he thought of the task ahead of him, he thought of his brother Esau, and oh my, I got trouble right here in River City, as they say. I got trouble with a capital T, and I better pray. And he prayed, and there wrestled a man there with him until the break of day, and he grabbed a hold of him, and the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And forever after, Jacob had a limp. But he walked with God from there on. And his crooked ways were cured. But the consequences of all his crooked ways and his bad ways followed him the rest of his life in his sons. The sons of Jacob were as diverse and different. You couldn't find a group of boys that were any more different than that group of boys. And out of the whole lot of them, there was only one good one. Joseph. The other 11 needed an attitude adjustment. And God knows how to make these adjustments if we are willing and pliant. No matter what it is, whatever problems we have in our lives, no matter what things we need to get rid of, no matter what habits we have, no matter whether we have a temper or whatever it is, He can do it if we let Him do it. And God used Joseph. First He used the brothers to get Joseph in the place where Joseph could be used. But then He used Joseph to get the brothers where they were supposed to be. After they had gotten rid of Joseph, they realized the magnitude of what they had done. And they saw how Jacob grieved for Joseph over the years. And they couldn't tell him what they had done. They just couldn't tell him what they had done. And they let him suffer. And they let him suffer. And he suffered. And he mourned for Joseph. And he said, I'm going to go down to my grave mourning for that boy. And it hurt the boys. And eventually they became united in trying to comfort their father and doing things to placate their father. They realized how much they hurt Jacob, and they straightened out. And by the time they got down to Egypt, they were a different bunch of boys. And Joseph wanted to test them to see if they were a different bunch of boys, because they said that we are true men. And we are 12 brothers, and one is with my father and one is no longer with us, but we are true men, and we just want to have these provisions for our father who's waiting for us in Canaan. And Joseph said, okay, fellas, if you're really true men, this is what I want you to do. And he kept Simon, and he said, go back and get your little brother. And he found out that his brothers had changed, and they all came together and they forgave one another. And the nation began to grow. But 400 years in Egypt did something to the Israelites. Now, they remembered their God. They remembered that they were children of Israel. They remembered who their God was. But a lot of Egypt began to creep in to their thinking. The culture of Egypt. All the things that they had. And even though they were literally slaves, they somehow it just permeated their lives. And so when they got into the wilderness, all they did was grumble and complain. They needed an attitude adjustment. And you know what God did to them? He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the grumblers and all the complainers and all the naysayers were dead. And sometimes it feels like we're wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes it feels like we're beating our head against the wall. When will Jesus come? When will we get out of this mess that we're in? When shall we enter the promised land? It's when all the naysayers and all the grumblers and complainers are gone. And when we become united and ready to go in and possess the land that has been promised us, then He will come. And there's a great deal of shaking, and there's a great deal of shaping going on, and a great deal of people are undergoing attitude adjustments, and we're learning and we're growing, and a lot of the things that are wrong in our midst are being fixed. God is the fixer, and we must persevere. You know, the two spies that had the good report had to go through the wilderness experience with the disobedient. Even poor old Moses didn't get to go in. He labored, and he went undergone so much things that of opposition, and he just, well, he couldn't even go into the promised land himself because of the sin of the people and because he disobeyed himself. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And there they went. We need to be ready for Jesus to come. We need to prepare our household for the soon coming of the Lord. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, it says here, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And the Bible also says here that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. We are looking for a country. We have not arrived yet. We are on a journey. It's the journey that matters. It's how you conduct yourself and how you allow yourself to be shaped by the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Word of God. It's as much as you can obey and incorporate into your life that's going to determine how you will be in eternity. When my son was struggling, when he was living with me for a while, when he was in his 20, 21 years old, I caught him with drugs. And I confronted him and I said, "You cannot live in my house when you do these things." And he got angry and stormed out and told me off and swore at me and all kinds of things. Then he came back and he apologized. And I said to him, "Son, you've got to start becoming the boy, the man that you should be now." I said, "What are you going to do when you get married and have little children? What are you going to teach them? How are you going to teach them?" Oh, he said, "I'll straighten out by then." I said, "No, you won't." I says, "Because what you are doing now is what you are going to be when you're 30, 31, 40. I said, "Blink, and you're 30. He's 35 now, has two children. And he's undergoing a lot of changes. He's become a very good family man, and he's doing well. But we all need, from time to time, an attitude adjustment. And we get it through various agencies. And sometimes these the abrasive folks in the church that help us the most. If we learn the lessons we need to learn from these experiences, then we shine. We are polished. We are refined. We become the people of God that we need to be. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "That in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And here's one I like. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. When he had that encounter with the angel and his hip was put out of joint, he had that staff. And at the end of his life, as he blessed the sons of Joseph, he was leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob had a limp, but he was changed. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. You can be changed from a heel grabber, from a dishonest person, to a prince with God if you turn your life and heart over to Jesus Christ. You can be changed. Whatever habits of sin or things that torment you, or maybe you're sick and tired of just being sick and tired and would like something or something somehow to change those ways in your life. Jesus is the one you're looking for. He's the attitude changer. And when he, the Comforter, has come, he will lead us and guide us into all truth. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to cultivate a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit to help us transform our lives so that transformation will begin. We will set ourselves apart. We will be holiness unto the Lord, sanctified in the process of being set apart for God by the Holy Spirit, so that when He comes, we shall be glorified with Him. That is our glorious hope. That is what we are looking forward to. And if only takes a little bit of attitude adjustment, and we can be well on our way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have helped us overcome a lot of things. And Lord, we know there are a lot of things yet that we need to overcome. We're not in heaven yet. We're not standing on the golden streets. We have not passed through the pearly gates, but we have access to the very throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you that you ever lived to make intercession for us, that you are looking at the books of our lives, and that we are undergoing judgment now for what we are now is what we are becoming. We are becoming more like you, we pray. And we ask that our influence would grow, that we would be bold to proclaim your word to our friends and our neighbors, to prepare our households for the coming of the Lord. Bless this congregation now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And shall we sing